The Word of God this morning is found in three places in Holy Scripture. The first is Genesis 1, the first 19 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. The next reading of God's word is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. These are the words of Jesus. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And then finally, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This morning, as I said, we are pleased to welcome back to our pulpit Reverend Edward Robeson, and he'll be leading us in the remainder of our service today.
Thank you, Greg. Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm always happy to be back with you, the snows notwithstanding. There is an outline of the service, and if you don't have one of the elders will make sure that you get it. I'm going to speak to you this morning about the stewardship of time. And I want you to listen to something. I'm not sure this will work. This is what's called an Accutron. It was a gift to me from Gretchen many, many years ago. And it is working. Well, you can't hear it. That's all right. It is vibrating at 360 back and forths per second. It loses less than 2 seconds per day, so that I always know when I'm on time or not on time by 2 seconds. And except when the battery runs down, it keeps perfect time. But you know, when the battery runs down, all bets are off. And by the way, just so you'll know this, it even made the internet. And they talked about how beautiful this Accutron was. And it was the first electric watch that was ever made. Atomic clocks are fascinating. And they are even more accurate than the Accutron. And it's a very simple thing. They kick an atom from a low energy to a high energy, and when it drops back, and you have this oscillation back and forth. Neutron stars. You've never seen one, but you've been hearing about it because we're now 3 billion miles away from the Earth in one of these little spaceships. It just looked down at Pluto. And by the way, Pluto, that was one time a planet and then demoted to a non-planet, is now elevated again because it's the largest item in the Kuiper Belt, and nobody ever knew that such things were out there. The GPS that you use is absolutely dependent upon time. And whether you realize it or not, that little GPS unit that you have in your car, I have in mine, and some of you carry in your pockets, is guided by satellites. They're always 12 or so immediately accessible, and you get 4 of them every time, so that any place you are on the Earth, you can be found within 10 or 15 feet. And that is truly remarkable. So what does this have to do with the stewardship of time? Well, let me give you one more illustration. By the way, the study of time is in your bulletin, horology. I don't think I knew that until this sermon, but I found it, so you have it now too. 50 years ago, and I was living then, and I was aware of this, 50 years ago, men decided to fly around the moon, and so they pushed them off, going toward the east from Cape Canaveral, which became Cape Kennedy, and they precisely modified its track so that it ended off to the moon. This is where precision comes in. If the moon had not been precisely exactly where they calculated it to be, the spaceship would have gone on and would still be going, and of course the men in it, the 3 in it, would be dead. That's precision. They had to know exactly where that moon was going to be and where the space rocket, because the Earth's moving, the spaceship's moving, the moon is moving, the whole universe is moving, and some smart people had to figure out all of this. Not only did they have to know exactly where the moon was, but when they went behind it for the third time to come back home, they had to tell the computer to do precisely, exactly, no longer, no shorter than this number of seconds burned, and it sent them in a path back to the Earth, and the rest is history. How is it that we can measure time this precisely and nobody knows what time is? A second is coming. It just passed me. You didn't even see it go. We can't access the past. We can read about it. We cannot stop the future. We know it's coming. What is time? It is part of God's creation. It is between the point when he said, "Let there be," and the time when he will say, "There will be no more." Time itself, which is an amazing concept, which you know about it until you try to define it. And as you just sat there and thought, "Oh, I can't define time." And that's been a puzzle for centuries, and it was one of the things that Einstein grappled with, that why time goes slower on the Earth as opposed to faster in the satellites. And they had to make adjustments so that the GPS units that we use are synchronized. If they didn't make those adjustments, they wouldn't be. Where is God in all this? You heard it. When Greg read from Genesis chapter 1, the Lord God said, "Let there be." That's called fiat. Let there be light. And there was. Let there be the great light and the lesser light. And just for good measure, let there be stars. By the way, it's almost like the Hebrew says it. Let there be stars. We are utterly dependent now in our 21st century explorations of space. We are utterly, utterly dependent upon where those stars are to guide us. And so when the Apollo 8 was returning to Earth, somebody accidentally hit the computer in the wrong sequence. And it told the computer, "You're back on Earth." And they weren't. They were someplace between the moon and the Earth. And that was a serious, serious mistake. And so some brilliant fellow with his telescope said, "That's all right." He looked out through their portal, found the guiding stars, was able to make the correction, and sent them back to Earth. That is part of our history. And what I'm bringing to your attention, these stars aren't there by accident. And they don't hold their position by accident. They were the creation and are the creation of the Lord God, who is the only one. He's the only one who never changes. So that these neutron stars, which are amazingly accurate, they're like little flashlights way beyond us. And they pulse and they give us some indicator of the passage of time. But they're not 100% accurate. They change. Only the Lord God himself is unchangeable. Everything else in the universe, everything else, no matter how accurate it is, our most accurate clock fails. This is illustrated. For example, signs and seasons and days and years, he placed those objects, the sun, moon, and by the way, the stars, for not only to help us, but to show his glory. Who could do such things? His name is the Lord God, the Almighty. He calls the things that are not as though they were. So think of this. God has access to all time with equal facility. The past, the present, the future are equally accessible to him. There's nothing hidden from his understanding. Let me illustrate this. In Genesis chapter 15, you can look these up later, God said to Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, your descendants are going to go into Egypt, and they'll be there 400 years, and in the fourth generation, I'll bring you out. Someone heard that prophecy, wrote it down, and kept track. Guess what? In the 430th year, they left. In the fourth generation, they left Egypt. God sent a young man. He was a very nice young man. He was sent to a very bad man named Jeroboam. Go, the Lord God said to the young man, the young prophet, go, speak to Jeroboam, tell him, I'm going to judge him. I'm going to judge him by a man who will be born a couple of centuries down the history. His name will be Josiah. And young man, go to Jeroboam, tell him these things, and get out of there. Don't stop for any reason. Well, the young man went. He said to Jeroboam, this is what's going to happen, and he took off. Everything looked splendid until an old prophet deceived him. And the old prophet said to him, oh, young man, you need a little rest. You need a little food. And the young man said, the Lord said, get out of there. And the old prophet said, no, don't take that seriously. He's changed his mind. And the young man was deceived and ate and died at the jaws of a lion. The Lord God is serious about his word. And in the several centuries hence, Josiah came and did exactly what the young prophet said would happen. God said to the people, I'm going to send you to Babylon because of your wickedness. But I'm also going to send a man named Cyrus. And 2 centuries before Cyrus was born, God said to the prophet Isaiah, Cyrus, my servant, is going to release you from their bondage. They hadn't yet gone. This is Isaiah's prophecy. It's not until Jeremiah that they go. Sure enough, at the time of Ezra, Ezra writes, as the Lord said, 2 centuries earlier, here comes Cyrus, and Cyrus lets them go. These are wonderful examples of passages in the scripture which show us again that the God who said, let there be, the great light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and by the way, the stars will help you as well. That same Lord God governs all of the affairs of this world in that same fashion. So at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, he is an amazing person. There's much written in the scripture about Nebuchadnezzar. Power, king of Babylon. He was having a restless night. And so he was pondering as he was trying to go to sleep, I wonder what the future's going to be. And then he had the dream of this great statue of its various parts. And this bothered him. And so he summoned all the wise men and he said, tell me what the dream is. Tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they sputtered a little bit. We can't tell you what the dream is, but you tell us and we'll tell you what the interpretation is. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no, no, you will wait. You will hear what I say, and then you will massage it and give me some answer. Tell me the dream first, and then I'll know. Well, they couldn't do it. The edict of death went out, and Daniel and his friends are in Babylon at this time. They would have been killed. And Daniel, before he knew the answer to his prayer, said to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord for his help. And then it was disclosed. And it says, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verses 29 and 44, the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, has shown to the king what will take place in the future. And so we have this record. And people disagree with the prophecy of Daniel because it so accurately portrays what was coming. And so therefore they thought, this can't be after or before the event. It must be after the event. Quite the contrary. Daniel spoke what the Lord would do, and he did it. Paul himself had that capacity. When he was preaching on Mars Hill, and by the way, I had the chance to be at Mars Hill, and so it was a little slippery, and there's a plaque on Mars Hill, and the words of the sermon in the book of Acts, I'm just going to quote a little bit of them. The words of the sermon that Paul preached to the most intellectually gifted people of his day are inscribed on this plaque, and the plaque ends with the word resurrection. And when Paul preached about the resurrection, they said, enough of this, get this guy out of here. They pushed him along. But the sermon ended, and the plaque ends with the word resurrection. In that sermon, Paul says of the nations that God created the nations. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the nations. Listen to this. He created them all from one, Adam, and he set their boundaries on the earth. This far, no further. This long, no longer. And so if you look over the history of the world, you'll see the rise and fall of nations, and you wonder, well, is this just accidental? Is this just political, geopolitical conflicts? The answer is no, that God, in his wisdom, has set the times for men and nations, which, by the way, includes our own. So the first part of my sermon is to awe you with the things that are truly awesome. The God who said, let there be, and this is what they'll do, is true, and we bear evidence of that in every conceivable way by our science in the 21st century. Over and over and over and again. And you will find on the PBS stations and so many other places, including these clips that I copied just recently from the internet to make sure I got it right, you can do the same thing. Well, what do you do, having had all that introductory information? How do you apply this sermon? I have some instructions concerning the stewardship of time. And my young friends and children, if you feel like I'm talking to you, I am. I have a number of items you must pay attention to me. That's called the direct approach. What I'm quoting from a man who lived several centuries before I did, but I love his quote. What is not done at the time is done later with difficulty. Now I've lived long enough to see. I've tested everything that I've said and I'm going to say. I've tested it. I've examined it. And I find it true that what I failed to do at the time when I should have done it, I do it later with difficulty. And that's one phase of our lives. There is another phase. Difficulty and even failure is not a sufficient reason for quitting. You don't turn away from a task because it turns out to be difficult. I've learned that lesson, and sometimes you persevere at tasks and you wonder if anything will ever come from them, and it's a strange experience, but sometimes the solution to problems that you've wrestled with, you understand in the middle of the night. And by the way, if you have that happen to you, get up, grab your pen, write it down, because you won't remember it in the morning, most likely. And I used to have a pen on my desk side where I slept, and I would write things down as I was thinking about it. Now I get up and stumble into the bathroom and write them down just to make sure I'm awake. Difficulty, even failure, is not a sufficient reason for turning aside from a good goal. And that's my first admonition. My second admonition comes from the psalm that we will sing momentarily. 90b teaches us the following: guidance for our lives, how to live. Moses, the man of God who composed this 90th psalm, lived to be 120 years old. And he begins the praise of God in the 90th psalm with contemplating the fact that before there was time and after time will end, from beginning to end, thou art God. The only unchangeable being and item in the whole universe. And he tells us, this man who lived to be 120 years old, that our lives go quickly. They're just like a moment, like the weaver's shuttle, like a watch in the night, which is only a few hours. Your life goes quickly. When I was a young man, I read that and I thought to myself, that's pretty good advice. Teach us to count our days. Teach us, that's a prayer. Teach us, help me understand how to use time. It's a fragile commodity, but it's the only thing we have. And so he teaches us in the praise of God, which we will sing momentarily. He teaches us to pray for wisdom in using time. My young friends, this is not morbid. I'm over 80. Do you know what Moses said about people over 80? That by reason of strength they get to 80, it goes fast. How true it was. I'm astonished how true these words are. I'm on the other side. I'm on borrowed time, and I hope the owner of time doesn't retract it. The loan doesn't call the loan due. So I'm talking to you who are in your lower numbers, in your teens. I'll even slip in the 20s and 30s and maybe the 40s. Ask the Lord to guide you in the use of your time. Got it? Thirdly, and this is also directed to the children, but it's directed to the parents as well. Children, parents are responsible for teaching you how to use time. And they are responsible before the Lord to teach you how to work. Now, this may or may not be a surprise to you. Laziness comes easy. I could lie around and look at it pass me by every day. We are lazy. Well, not all of us. Some of us have the gift of being energized and we do like to work. I happen to be one of those people. I started work when I was about 5 years old. That's the truth. Papers were 3 cents a paper. And you made a profit in delivering them. One of the great blessings, children, that we have is to find something in life that you really like to do. Ears open. Find something in life that you really, really, really like to do. There is no blessing that I know of in terms of the use of time that equals that. I've talked with lots of people. I'm not going to tell you from whom, but these are actual quotations, "I hate my job. If I didn't have to eat, I wouldn't work. I hate what I'm doing." And that is a plague that besets many people in our society. And so they do terrible work. And sometimes that can really impact you. We had a floor put down. It wasn't put down right. I know that it wasn't put down right now because it squeaks. Had it been put down right, the underflooring would have been nailed first, and then the good flooring would have been put over it. Forgive me, this is not a criticism. I love the medical profession, but there are some medical professionals that are careless. And if a doctor is careless, you can be dead. And there have been deaths because of that. And by the way, carelessness by the part of taxi drivers or bus drivers, carelessness on the part of teachers, carelessness on the part of employers can kill you. So to find something in life that really excites you, that really motivates you, that allows you to get up and say, "Boy, I'm looking forward to this." Now, there is this clause. Solomon put it this way: where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. Do you understand what that means? These animals defecate, and they make a terrible mess. Where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. But by the strength of the ox is productive work. So every job has a stable duty. There are things about being a pastor even that are hard to handle. I won't go into that right now, by the way. Having been retired, I've passed all that. There are hard things when you're a professional of whatever sort. There are hard things if you are a laborer. We need people who are capable of repairing our streets and repairing our sewers and repairing other things that we depend on. And I've seen some of these men climbing poles when it's bitter cold and digging holes the same way. Nevertheless, the great blessing of God to you, my young friends, hear me out. The great blessing of God to you is if you find something that really captures your soul and you do it. The fourth item, the stewardship of time is also the stewardship of your money. So have you ever heard this equation, time is money? Have you ever heard that? Or money is time? Debt is hawking your future. There are some things where you need to borrow money. I'm not going that's not a controversy I'm dealing with. But there is frivolous debt. There are people that have, and I could give you names if I chose to, there are people who had great wealth and possessions, and guess what? The casino now owns it. There used to be a restaurant across the street from the racetrack on the way to White Light. Guess what? The racetrack owned the restaurant because the owner of the restaurant liked to bet on horses. And he put up his restaurant for collateral. And eventually it was repossessed by the racetrack. It's out of business now, as far as I know. Don't use the expression, by the way, kill time. I'm going to go kill time. I'm not sure if hanging out is the same thing, but in my day, the people used to say, "I'm going to go kill time." That's suicide! Killing time is killing yourself. Time is the only real possession that you have. Be careful about your debt because you're hawking your time in the future. The fifth item. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and this is the first day of the week in the first Lord's Day of the year of 2019, so it's obvious why I chose this. The Lord's Day is a balance wheel for your life. What do I mean by that? A balance wheel keeps things from tilting one way or the other. A balance wheel can keep you from having a collapse. What is it that you're balancing? The Lord's Day is teaching you to balance your time. There are two possible errors and difficulties that you face. Procrastination, putting off until sometime tomorrow or next week what you should do right now. The Lord's Day stands there as a reminder to say, your work and your responsibilities are finished today. Do it before the end of today. That's one side of the balance wheel. The other side of the balance wheel is ergomania. Ergomania is an excessive, compulsive, endless drive. You're on a treadmill, and that's exactly the picture. You go much speed, and you get nowhere. And the Lord's Day provides for you a balance wheel. It says, do it because your time of working has come to an end. It says, stop doing it because you're more important as an individual. You are more important as one of God's creations. You are a part of the let there be. Genesis chapter 1, of which we read just a part, is giving us a general pattern, and man fits into that general pattern, and he is the pinnacle of God's creation, and everything about the creation has as its objective the service and instruction of man about how to live, and the Lord Jesus renews our understanding. In preaching the gospel to people, sometimes people are like Governor Felix. Do you know who Governor Felix was? Of course you do. He is recorded in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul was made a prisoner, and Paul was a brilliant man, and for Felix, the source of great entertainment. And Felix would have Paul brought in, and he would invite Paul to preach. And Paul took the opportunity, and Paul brought to the attention of the governor, Felix, righteousness and judgment. And Felix was distressed by that. Paul pushed him. Are you prepared to make a commitment to this Lord Jesus Christ, Felix? And Felix became upset. Go away, Paul, when I have a convenient season. When I have a time that suits me, I am going to think about these things. So far as we know, that time never came. My young friends and my older friends, I preach to you with an urgency because it is so important. If you have heard the gospel, do not ignore it. If you have heard that Jesus is the Savior, even if you don't comprehend all that that involves, do not ignore it. Because if you do, let me tell you what's going to happen. Your life will be an absolute drag, and it will end in destruction. I bear testimony. I've seen members of my own family go through that and end up that way. And if there's any way possible that by words, by urging, by insisting that you listen, if there's any way possible, I would turn you away from that destruction, because one day you will look back to this sermon with one of two responses. He was right. Thank God I listened. He was right. I should have listened. Finally, life is a gift. You are not in this generation by accident. I am not passing out of this generation by accident. I've used up most of my time. That's not a bad thing. That's the reality. I didn't get here by accident. And what I am utterly amazed by is he took me from a fearful pit. I was, if you forgive the expression, but it's true, I was hell-bent. I was on my way very early. And the Lord, in his great mercy, not only protected me and extended my life, but granted opportunities. It's amazing. I still am amazed by it. I'm profoundly grateful. I read these truths. I believe them. Thank God they are worthy of truth. You, in your generation, are not here by accident. You didn't determine to be born. You are not allowed to determine when you die. Suicide is evil. And I say this because in Pittsburgh, we get these reports almost sadly to say on a daily basis of someone whose bank account was upended by the stock market. He throws himself out of a window. There are people who blow their heads off. There are people who do, and they jump in front of trains. That is evil. It is wrong. It is not to be done. And God has a place for you. You are not here by accident. Your talents are not yours by anything you've done. God has gifted you. There's something you can do. And really, there is something you can do in a way that no one else can do. And my young friends and my older friends, pay attention to that. Finally, our Lord Jesus, who guided his people in former generations. We read from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The verse just before that, obey your leaders, those who led you, those who spoke to you the word of truth, imitating their faith, follow their path. That's what the Lord says to do. And he sets before us examples, dying men to dying men, clay pots to clay pots, cracked clay pots to cracked clay pots. He teaches the generations, and he is the same. That's the point by saying when it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the point behind it, that he is the same God whom Paul served, whom Peter served, whom John served, about whom they wrote about the Lord Jesus as servants, and they entrust that information to writing and to the preaching of the word. And you have the privilege of hearing it. So my young friends and my older friends, pay attention to that. And especially now, as you as a congregation are anxious for a pastor, put that anxiety aside. This is the Lord's church. The only person you want here to be your pastor is the one of the Lord's appointment. That's the only thing you want. And you can't, it's extremely important because so much is at stake. And you cannot rely on feelings. You must rely on the guidance of the Spirit. And the Lord has promised to care for his church and his people. So you are the recipients of the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, that he cares for you and that he will provide for you. And not only in this area of the pastor, which is very important for the well-being of the church, but in your everyday walk, in the troubles that you often face, he is our shepherd. And we will sing about that in just a little bit. Well, We've started 19. We've started 2019. This is the first Lord's Day. And may these simple words of the stewardship of time help you, my young friends and my older friends. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are clay vessels. Our time goes rapidly. We are aware of stumbles and difficulties. We thank you for the pardon of our sins, and we thank you that you are pleased to hear men, that you condescend to help us, the sons and daughters of Adam redeemed in Jesus Christ. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear us in the anxieties and the difficulties and the perplexities of our own lives. Give to our young people guidance. Open their ears to hear, open their eyes to see and understand their own talents. And may they look back on this first sermon of 2019 with gratitude in that they paid attention and that they followed, and that when they become elderly, they will say, that was a good word. Grant, O Lord, this mercy for them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please turn to Psalm 90, the B selection. I mentioned to you already that Psalm 90 is a composition by Moses, the man of God. He lived to be 120. Moses, the man of God, understood the wrath of God as well as the mercy of God. And he was careless, understandably so, but he was careless and it cost him a great deal. In the fifth stanza on the left side of the page, which we're not going to sing, are the words, For our life's years are 70 or 80 years, the strong may see, our years at best are toil and woe, but they're still important. How soon they end, and then we go. Who has your anger understood, and who fears your fury as he should? Not very many. Once we understand it, we flee to Christ. And that's what's in view in the B selection that we will sing. And the reason we sing these songs is it anchors into your memory eventually, it anchors into your memory truth. And this truth will be of great value to you. Teach us to count our days. So it's not just inventory, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's how do I use 1, 2, 3, and 4. How do I make progress in my life? And some callings require a long view. To become a doctor, for example, or to become an engineer, or to become a good welder takes time. You don't just jump into those occupations and callings. And preparation has its own drudge, but you do it because that's how we learn. And the psalm guides us from 9a through 9b. 9b will sing, the psalm guides us to teach us. It is a prayer, Lord, teach us. And not only is it teach us, but let your blessing be on our children. And I tell you as a father and as a grandfather, there is nothing in my soul more important to me as a person than that the blessing of God would be on my sons and daughters and grandchildren and great-grandchild now. And then I can extend that because I have lots of sons and daughters in congregations where I've been the pastor. And I look upon many as sons and daughters. And if you will, even some of you who have gray hair are still one of my daughters. Let us stand to sing 90B, and then we will move to the service of the Lord's Supper. Please stand.